Friends, pray with me. Lord, we acknowledge that there is no one greater than you, that we could look high and look low, that we have searched in our lives. We have looked for things to be great for us. We've looked to ourselves, we've looked to other people, we've looked to our jobs, we've looked to our families, we've looked to our relationships. Lord, looking for life. And Lord, we're here to acknowledge this afternoon that there is no one greater than you, that we don't find what we're looking for in all those other places. But Lord, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, we desire to hear from you. We desire to hear of your greatness. And Lord, we want to fall in line with who we were made to be, to learn from you, to hear from you, to rest in you and in your greatness, not ours. And so, Father, we ask as we hear from you through your word that your spirit would be at work and that your greatness would be seen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 is where we're going to be this afternoon. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Turn with me there if you have your Bibles. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Friends, we're continuing our sermon series here on basically some of Jesus' teachings. Jesus said, and we're looking at different things that he said along the way, and this passage is one that I wanted to speak on today. I expect my assumption about this room is that I'm speaking to a room full of tired people. Tired in different ways, I imagine, right? Like some of us are physically tired. Some of us are emotionally tired. Some of us are spiritually tired. So some of us are mentally tired, right? Some kids in here just took exams or year-end stuff and SATs and all those sorts of things. And you get tired in a lot of different ways. I got to play basketball yesterday at the Northside Y, and I don't normally get to play that long. And my wife, I got to my phone after about 2.5 hours, and she was like, "Where are you? Why are you not picking up your phone?" And I realized I thought I had about 30 minutes of basketball in me, and then it turned into 2.5 hours. And so guess how I felt last night as I went to bed? Like tired in every bone in my body, like every part of my body was just like, what did you do to me? So physically tired and kicking myself for continuing to play. Friends, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're trying to, you're not sure if something exists, but you know that you want it. You might be on Amazon or something like, or you might Google, like, is there something that will do this? For me, I was thinking about this. I want to turn some of our tapes into MP3s, right? I'll settle for CDs because I know how to get CDs to MP3s right now. But, like, I'd love to get from tape to MP3. I'm just Googling that, and I'm just wondering, does that exist? Like, can I buy something that would do that? Or is there some service that would do that? And I'm trying to figure out if it exists. And lo and behold, on Amazon, I found out that it existed, right? And I ordered it. And I thought, like, man, this is great. It was only like $10. And then I was a little curious. I was like, $10 doesn't seem like that much. But then, like, about a month later, I was like, man, I never got that. The thing that I ordered that was supposed to go from tapes to MP3s, and eventually Amazon sent me something that said, yeah, this doesn't exist. We don't know how this got on our website, and like, we're not charging you. Your money's coming back, but this $10 thing that goes from from tapes to MP3 doesn't actually exist. It was a letdown. I would have paid more than $10 for it, too. I wanted it to exist. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that what you most need and that what you most want actually exists. That the rest that you need, that the rest that you want, it is actually available. That it's not something that you're going to get the return on that says this doesn't exist. But before we talk about how much it costs, it's just good to know that it actually exists. Amen? Listen to this. Verse 28. To a room full of tired people, I'm glad to tell you this, that rest is available. Rest is available. Verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, rest is available. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. This idea of being heavy laden is the idea of being overwhelmed or overloaded. Anybody feel that way sometimes? You know, it's like the picture of a ship that's in the dock, and it gets overloaded with stuff, and then it can't actually pull out. Right? Like it's too heavy to actually do what it's supposed to do. It's too heavy to actually go where it's supposed to go. It's heavy laden. It's overloaded. And to all who are labor and heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me. He's talking about himself there. This is the first step of Christian discipleship. It's not about what we do. We can often think, if I work hard enough, then I'll get some rest, right? I mean, that's how we think. Like, if I work really hard this week at work, then I'll get some rest this weekend. If I work really hard at mowing the grass, then I'll get to rest later. Like, that's naturally how we think, and that's often how it works in some physical ways. We work hard so that we can then rest. But Jesus wants to be clear here. The kind of rest that he offers, the deeper kind of rest, isn't something we can work for. It's something we have to come to him for. So Jesus says to those who are willing to come to him, I will give you rest. It's a gift. It's something that he gives. And maybe more accurately, just from the Greek there, I will rest you. I will rest you. The word rest can be used in different ways, used for laying down an object, right? You rest. Or you put the hammer to rest. You rest it there. Or finishing an argument, a lawyer concluding their case. You know, I rest my case, right? Or a field laying fallow. We're letting that field in this season rest. Or a commander ordering his troops to halt. Rest here tonight. To people for whom life can often feel like a frustrating game of whack-a-mole. You ever feel that way? Like you're working on this, you're trying to get it, and then you finally get it, and something else pops up. And now it's demanding your time, it's demanding your attention. That's our experience of life a lot. And so if that's the way you're experiencing life, like most of us in the room, Jesus says to us, come to me. Come to me. St. Augustine said it this way, speaking of this deeper rest that only Jesus offers. It's not found in yourself. It's not found in your possessions. It's not found in your retirement. It's not found in a vacation. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. Our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. So Jesus is the one who offers rest as we come to him. And he tells us more about this rest in verses 28 through 30. You can go to the next slide on that one. I'll put it this way, that rest is available through submission to Jesus. rest is available through submission to Jesus. Listen to it, verse 29. Take my yoke, this is Jesus speaking, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we've got to talk about this for a second. What is it that Jesus is inviting us to? He says, come to me. And then he explains a little bit more about it. He says, I'm going to give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Well, what is a yoke? Well, the picture should be up there. There it is. That yoke is that thing that would be put on beasts of burden to sort of hold them together, to keep them moving in a certain direction. It's a harness put over the neck of an animal. And there's the picture of it there. To be under the yoke of something was actually, Jesus wasn't saying, go put on this harness. It was actually a first century term. To be under the yoke of something was to be under the authority of something. That's something that everybody would understand, like to be under the authority of something. And so Jesus is saying here, I want you to come under my authority. I want you to come under my authority. So he's using this first century metaphor to say that, inviting all to come under his yoke, both those who heard him then and those who hear him now, to come under his yoke. He's making it very clear how he wants us to respond to him. And I put the picture up there because it makes it clear. There's a lot of different ways that folks think about responding to Jesus. And we could talk about other analogies and other metaphors that he uses of what it is to come to him, but this one is a significant one because what it means is that it's oftentimes we think, I want to come to Jesus as an advisor, right? Like, I need some help. Like, I'm going through life. I'm trying to do stuff, and I need some help. I'm going to phone a friend, right? You know, like, I'm going to Google. Like, I'm going to get some help here. Maybe Jesus has something where he could help me. Is this the picture of an advisor? No, like this is not what Jesus is calling his people to, is to keep doing whatever they want to do and then just check in with him every once in a while, right? Nor is the picture of any other things that we think of God or of Jesus as like, in a sense, a senile grandparent, you know, who just loves everything we do and seems to not be paying attention, you know, just totally clued out that we're not doing what they've asked him to do, and yet loves us anyway. And friends, that's not who God is. That's not how we're to come to him. Just as somebody's like, he's all love and doesn't care about anything we do. Doesn't have anything for us. He's not a nice person we can manipulate or somebody that we can just come to get what we want. What is it that he's saying here? The offer is rest. The cost is what? It's the submission of our lives, right? It's the ultimate submission of our lives. He's calling every single person on the planet to surrender to him as master and as Lord. And it's very hard to think about this, isn't it? I mean, just to use the word submission, to think about that, y'all are like, all right, let's move on. This is not fun to talk about or to think about. But friends, this is not my picture. This is not my analogy. This is his. He says, take my yoke upon you. This is his analogy. It's his metaphor. And we need to sit in it. Because honestly, we don't like this. If you're like me, I don't like it that much. I don't like being under somebody else's authority. I'd much rather have an advisor than to have somebody I have to submit to. Amen? Are you like me? You know, I mean, like that's the truth of how I live, and I imagine most of you. This call to absolute surrender is a really big call, and we don't do well to not acknowledge how big the call really is, to undersell what it is to actually come to Jesus, to undersell what it is to actually submit all of our life to him. Tim Keller talks about this. He says this. He's talking about folks who are wrestling with faith and trying to figure out and looking at facts and different things. And he says this. He says, actually, the problem is this. If what Jesus says is true, you lose all power. If what Jesus says is true, you lose all power. That's kind of a picture of this, right? You're no longer the one who's in control, no longer the one who's calling all the shots ultimately for yourself. Keller continues, if what Jesus says is true, you lose authority over your life. If what Jesus says is true, you lose your right to self-determination. And that's the problem underneath the problem. Do you feel the tension right now of what it is to have to sit under Jesus's authority? It's helpful to be honest with ourselves and to acknowledge that most of us don't want to surrender to anything. We don't want a master. So it doesn't matter that Jesus is kind of a good one. We just don't want a master. And so that we rebel against that in many ways. The call to surrender strikes us as distasteful, does it not? But let me invite you to reflect on this for a moment. Most of us have a master already. Right? That's right. You got to serve somebody. That's right. Anything you love and value the most can become a master. Now think about this for a second. If you love acceptance, then you will do almost anything to gain somebody's acceptance, right? You'll do stuff you never thought you would do because you're serving to what it is to be accepted by others. If you love success, then you will serve it. You'll spend time at work, you know, whatever it is, whatever it's going to take to sacrifice your time, your friendships, your family, your relationships, you'll sacrifice all of those things for success. Friends, we have different masters. If you love your independence and you serve it, you'll eventually cut off people when the relationship begins to cost you something, right? We all serve different things. What do you love and value most? How are you serving it? I invite you to think about that. How has it become your master? Now, very few of us start out thinking that we're gonna fall under the yoke of something. We just start doing life and we like stuff and things feel good to us. And as we're going along, we don't even realize that we've put on other yokes. We don't realize we're serving success. We don't realize we're serving all these different things in different ways until some point the light comes on, right? Like in here, it gets brighter. They put some new lights in and it gets brighter. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, I'm actually serving. I didn't realize I was serving this thing, but I am. And when you realize that, it's a gift. It's a gift to recognize you're under the yoke of something that isn't Jesus. Because then you have the opportunity to repent. You have the opportunity to acknowledge it is what it is. So under what master are you toiling? Do you even know? What would it look like to talk to a friend or to a family member and say, hey, what do you think that might be for me? What are other yokes that are on me at this point? So Jesus' invitation is to all who are weak and heavy laden, and it is to surrender to him, to put off these other yokes, and to take up his yoke, and in doing so, to find true rest. Are you tired, friends? Do you have rest for your soul? Jesus is showing us the nature of true rest in this passage, and I bet it's a little different than what you thought it was. If I just said the word, let's talk about rest today. I bet you would have talked about, hey, give me a free weekend, like give me a vacation, like give me some time off of work or off of the difficult, off of school or off of the difficult stuff that's in my life. I bet that's the kind of stuff you would immediately thought that we'd be talking about, right? And yet that's not what's here. H.B. Charles here, we can go to this next quote on the next slide. H.B. Charles speaks to this. He says this, true rest is not freedom from any and all responsibility. True rest is bondage to the duty for which you have been created. Let me explain that. He goes on to ask some good questions on this, and he says, is a tree really free when the wind uproots and delivers it from its bondage to the soil? Is a fish truly free when the fisherman's hook yanks it and delivers it from its bondage to the water? Is a train really free when it derails and is delivered from its bondage to the track and free to go its own way? Think about those things. And what H.B. Charles is saying is like true freedom, true rest isn't found in just doing whatever, being untoiled, like unhinged from anything and everything, but it's actually in being hinged to the right thing, being connected to the right thing, being hemmed in by the right thing, what you were made for. And so true freedom is found in blessed bondage to the purpose for which you were created by God. Friend, have you come to the point in life yet where you know your life isn't working? Are you exhausted yet? Jesus offers rest for all who submit to him in repentance and faith. The last point is this. It's the surprising one. It's that work and rest actually can go together. That work and rest actually can go together. And I submit to you that that's good news. Because a lot of our life, if rest is only a vacation, if rest is only retirement, if rest is only not doing things, then most of us are in trouble because we have to do stuff, right? We have to work. There are many things that God is calling us to do. And this passage actually holds out that rest and work can go together. They're not mutually exclusive. I think about some things. I sometimes think things that don't go together. I was thinking about this at Golden Corral. There's this thing that some folks really enjoy, and some people really like the chocolate fountain, right? I've seen people put all sorts of stuff under that chocolate fountain, right? You know, it's like marshmallow, I'm with you. Like ice cream, I'm with you. Strawberries, I'm with you. Like people start putting chicken under there and I'm like, what in the world is going on here? Like, this is not right. Like these two things don't go together. You know, anyway, to each his own. Like if that's you, that's fine. But in my mind, there's certain things that don't go together, right? And sometimes I feel that way about work and rest. There's no way these things actually go together. If you have one, you can't have the other. Either you have to be a workaholic or you have to be lazy. There can't be another way to go through life. So sometimes work and rest feel like polar opposites. But listen to this again. Verse 29. Jesus, the one who offers rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The analogy that Jesus used for real rest wasn't a bed, was it? It wasn't a beach chair. It wasn't a vacation. The analogy, the metaphor that he chose to use is a yoke. It's that there's work to be done. And so Jesus isn't inviting us to a lifelong vacation in that sense, but to a life of work and rest that, get this, that doesn't drain you. A life of work and rest that doesn't drain you. A life of work and rest where you actually experience both. And in your work, you can experience his rest, and in his rest, you can also work. So in Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul's speaking to the salvation of Christians, and he's highlighting the sense that it's a gift, that it's not by works. It's received. It's a gift, not by works. And then in verse 10, he says something pretty amazing. He holds together this idea of salvation being a gift and that we actually have, that God has stuff for us to do. So Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God, if you're here and you're a Christian, God's got good works for you. He's got stuff for you to do. And I don't know what that is, but that's totally unhinged from making money, right? Like we're not talking about just having a job. We're talking about works that he has for you to do. It might be through your vocation, where you receive a paycheck, that he's got good works for you, but he's got good works for you in every way. On your deathbed, he's going to have good works for you. It might be just to try and smile at the person who's trying to help you, or to try and hold their hand, but he's got good works for you to walk in every day of your life. So we rest in the completed work of Jesus and work in the ways that he calls us to. Work and rest are meant to go together. Now, I'll be honest, I don't experience that all the time. I don't always experience rest in my work or work in my rest, but I have tasted it. I mean, there are days where things are, it's been really hard, it's been exhausting, and physically I can be really tired, mentally I can be really tired, and yet there's still this undergirding sense that I am not depleted, like that there's something deeper going on, and I am not tired in the deepest and most important ways. Now, that's not every day, but I have felt it. I know it's real. I want more of it. So friends, as we talk about this analogy, I think it's just part of my attempt today is to help you see that Jesus wants rest for you, but also to help you see that there's the metaphor that he's choosing here is a yoke. And I want you to think about this, and I want to invite you to take off other yokes, to think about what it is that you're serving, to think about what it is that you've put on yourself that maybe isn't from him, that what is it that others have put on you that maybe isn't from him, that what is it that you are serving that isn't from him. And the point is that when you're only wearing Jesus' yoke, it fits. It's at that point that you're in the work that he's called you to do, and it's not ultimately stifling. It's not ultimately exhausting at the deeper level. And as you put on his yoke, he said, you're going to learn from him. None of us get it perfectly right. Like, we're constantly learning from him, right? We're learning to look to him and not to ourselves. We're learning to repent again and again. We're learning from him through his word. We're learning to walk with him in repentance and faith. We're learning to lean on his everlasting arms, right? And as you look at him, who does he reveal himself to be? Not the master who wants to use you, right? There's nothing about a yoke. Like, if you're under the yoke of somebody that's not a good leader, you're in trouble, right? But to be under Jesus' yoke, I submit to you, is to be under the right leader. It's to submit to the right person, the one who even here himself describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. Not out to get you, not out to get something from you, but ultimately out for your good. Friends, the Lord of the universe came down and became our servant. There is no bigger jump. There is no better boss. He lived the perfect life in our place, died a sinner's death in our place, and had the wrath of God for sin poured out not on us, but on himself. Do you know you got another master that became a servant like that? Friends, I invite you to submit to him, to come to him in repentance and faith, and to experience the rest that Jesus provides. And I want to close with this illustration, which I found really helpful and powerful. But it's from a book, Believe and Belong, by an author and a counselor named Bruce Larson. And his counseling practice is in New York City, and so it's an interesting spot. And at points, he would do something that's pretty rare in a counseling room, but he would say, all right, get up. We're leaving the office. And he would leave the counseling room, leave the office, and he would walk his whoever he was with down to Fifth Street, which wasn't very far from his office. And he would go to what is now, it was the old RCA building in New York City on Fifth Avenue. And he would, there at the entrance to that building is a statue. And it's a statue of Atlas, and Atlas is a... You know what I'm talking about here, Bernard? Atlas, the statue, is Atlas, really strong, you know, muscles bulging everywhere, and he's kind of down like this, and he's holding the world above him, and so there's struggle on his face, he's straining, he's a huge guy who is struggling to hold the world up. And Bruce Larson would walk somebody down there, and he would go in front of this statue and say, that's one way to live. And then quietly go across the street to a church and walk in the sanctuary, walk in behind the altar and see another statue, of like an 8-year-old Jesus who's sitting like this with one hand and has a small orbit that represents the world. And he's not struggling. He's not straining. He's just got the whole world in his hands, right, as the song goes. And he would sit quietly, sort of just walk up and say, and this is another way to live. And the point that he was making is that you can try and be Atlas. Like you can try and make, you can try and be the one who makes the whole world hold up. Try and do everything you can do all the time to make sure everything stays together. Struggle, straining. You know, the whole world depends on you, right? If you fall and fail, it drops. That's one way to live. Another way to live is to recognize that Jesus really does have the whole world in his hands. You, all the things that you're worried about, all the things that keep you up at night, all the things that are keeping you from actual rest, that he really is the one who has it in his hands. And friends, that's a whole nother way to live. When you recognize, when you realize that Jesus is the one who holds it all, controls it all, that ultimately the center of the universe is not you, praise God. Right? That the world doesn't actually need you to hold it up. Praise God, right? And that you actually can repent, you can believe, you can trust, and you can rest in who he is and what he's done and what he's up to. Friends, let us rest in who he is and what he's done. Amen.